in her stead. Matthew chapter 3, page 838, as we get back into the Gospel of Mark. Mark 3, verse 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Particularly, we give you thanks now for this word on this day for us who are here. We trust it's no accident that we landed on these words for the state of our heart today. So we ask prayerfully with expectation that as your word is preached, you would help me, the preacher, preach in power and in spirit, not only in word. And as we listen, we would hear your word. And the Spirit would work in our hearts to shape and convict. The Spirit would work in our minds to renew our minds about ourselves, about our world, and ultimately about you. We love you, and we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about titling this sermon Encounters of a Third Kind, but I don't know what that means. I've never seen that movie. So the title is Encountering Hard Hearts. Encountering Hard Hearts. And my simple hope today would be to prepare you to encounter hard hearts in the world as a follower of Christ. Prepare you to encounter hard hearts in the world as a follower of Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. For example, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, your heart, flow the springs of life." Meaning, your life is lived out of your heart. That's where you live your life from. You are, in a sense, whatever is there in your heart. I think it's safe to say, in a sense, you are your heart. Without training, without really even trying. The heart of the person is the person. It's how the Bible talks about our most inward self and identity. I want to ask you, are you familiar with your own heart? Are you aware of your own heart? I wonder if you, maybe today already, have hidden your heart behind a smile. Maybe for many years, you have buried pain in your heart underneath busyness and stuff. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're a little afraid to know what's in there. And you don't want to know. It's important to think about, because whatever is in there, that's you. And you're speaking out of your heart, living out of your heart, acting out of your heart. That's who you are. Your heart is not something that you have. It's not just something that you use. It's someone you are. We had a great conversation in our house this week. We do most weeks. Do you think that humans are mammals? This was a question that came up in our house. Are humans mammals? We had no small debate about this discussion. It's a great conversation, actually. And of course, we have live birth, we have hair, we have a lot of things that make us like mammals. But part of our debate was, but are we even animals? And is this a fair categorization? One of the arguments that came up is, yes, in a sense, we share all these qualities like mammals, but we also shouldn't be just thrown into a classification with animals because we have something different. We have something that animals don't have, that plants don't have. We have a soul. We have a heart. We're persons. Animals have many senses. They can sense danger. They can sense comfort. They're smart, some of them at least, you know. Dogs, you know, cats are a totally different question. Goldfish have memories. They're short, but they're there. There's something else in humanity that makes humans human. We have a soul. We're spiritual. That's what we are. Isn't it sad enough when you encounter a dog that's mean? You ever encounter a dog that's mean? Maybe that's not your first thought when you see a mean dog, is how sad that is. Maybe you're a little scared and you're running. But when you see a dog that's just angry and snarling, you know, there ought to be a moment where we come to kind of go, that's awful. It shouldn't be that way. Right? I know what a fun dog is like and shouldn't be like that. How much harder, how much sadder when we encounter hard hearts in people. When the heart of a person is stone cold, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. My hope, I think part of the point here in Mark chapter 3 is that followers of Jesus would be able to navigate a world where he and then we are going to encounter hard hearts all the time. Jesus in this passage encounters the hard hearts of the Pharisee. In some ways you might say they crash against him. But Jesus, Mark has been showing us through the Gospel of Mark multiple encounters that Jesus has with different kind of people, and we're going to continue to expand how those categories respond to Jesus, those kinds of people. Remember the first people, the first beings, I guess we should say, who recognized who Jesus was that Jesus encountered back in Mark 1? It wasn't people and it wasn't dogs, it was demons. Demons were the first people for Jesus to hear the words, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus encounters the crowds who are amassing around him so vastly and quickly that he can't even move from city to city. They're being healed, tens, hundreds at a time, and they're following him from city to city trying to get healed, trying to get food. And then in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, 6, we have five encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees where we learn, as we see in our chapter today, what it's like when Jesus encounters hard hearts. And what's that mean for him? What's that mean for us who are following? My hope today is to help you do three things in encountering hard hearts. One, help you recognize a hard heart. My hope is that we would leave here today being able to recognize a hard heart. And two, learn to expect hard hearts in the world. And thirdly, to know how to handle one. Know how to respond to a hard heart when we encounter one. Recognize it, expect it, and respond to it. Can you recognize when a heart has problems? I'm talking about your physical heart. Can you recognize when your physical heart has problems? You know, I think most of us probably realize in this room that by the time you have a heart attack, you didn't start having heart problems yesterday. That was likely years of eating things you shouldn't eat, not going for a walk. And a hard heart that leads to a heart attack, first in its very earliest stages, it feels like a little tiredness, a little fatigue. Then there's a little more shortness of breath going up the stairs than there used to be. Or maybe just getting out of a chair. Maybe at some point you start to feel some pressure in your chest. But it's not a big deal. It's kind of went and kind of came and went away. Occasional lightheadedness develops. Kind of dizzy. You kind of space out for a minute when you get up. Eventually you begin to have a irregular heartbeat. It goes too fast. And you didn't mean for it to. You might even start to gain weight because of the fluid retention around your heart and in your body. And one day, it just stops. I think one of the things that this passage is helping us do, as a really a culmination from chapter 2 into chapter 3, is learn how to recognize a hard heart and the different phases of the hardening of that heart, or maybe the different levels of exposure of that heart would be a better way to say it. I want you to look with me through Mark chapter 2 at several verses that lead up and culminate and really climax in chapter 3 that teach us about the Pharisees' hearts. And I'm not always one for alliteration, but they're all A's. The symptoms and progression of a hard heart. Look in chapter 2, these five encounters that Jesus has. Remember, first in chapter 2, Jesus meets a man who's lowered down in front of him, and he says to him, the lame man, your sins are forgiven. Remember that? And how do they respond? How do the Pharisees respond in chapter 2, verse 7? When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, well, back up verse 6, first of all, really quickly. Chapter 2, verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, were they right or were they wrong? Now, before they were wrong, they were right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Sometimes a hard heart might show or begin with an admirable defense of God. That's your first A. It might begin with something that seems admirable. They care about God and God's holiness. No one can forgive sins but God. You can't say that. They're right. Of course, unless Jesus just happens to be God. But then they go from what seems admirable and they start asking a different tone of questions. In chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, and he's eating with him. In chapter 2, verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, don't forget that little note, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Look in chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus' disciples are fasting, not fasting. Chapter 2, 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? Asking questions of Jesus is really, really, really good. As a pastor, I'll tell you one of my greater frustrations is that we don't ask enough questions. We should ask more questions. But we're learning in these passages that these questions weren't so much questions as kind of gaslighting accusations. Why are your guys doing that? Because they shouldn't be. Look in chapter 2, verse 24. They go from what seems to be admirable to asking questions. But look in 2:24. Jesus' disciples were eating on the Sabbath day. They were taking heads of grain straight out of the field and eating them. And in 2:24, the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, look, which right there is a different tone. You ever have your wife look you in the eye and say, look, and then finish a sentence? You better get ready. for whatever's coming next, right? Children, have you ever had your parents say, look at me? You should look. Listen to the tone they take with Jesus. Look! Why are they doing what is not lawful? They have already made up their mind. Jesus is doing that which is not lawful. They just want to know why. And then chapter 3, verse 1, which we've read for this morning's passage. Sorry, look in verse 2, that is. They go from asking, verse 2, when they watch Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now they're eager, waiting, watching, so that they can make accusations about him doing something wrong. And we're not finished with the A's yet. Verse 3, we see there is a full-on developed apathy toward people who are in great need. This man with the withered hand, Jesus asked the question, should you heal this man? Should you do good on the Sabbath? Should you heal or should you do bad? Should you kill? Should you take life? And what is their response in chapter 3 at the end of verse 4? But they were silent. They could not even summon a response to Jesus to what we're going to see is a very, very simple question. Their hearts were so hard, they couldn't even talk, or they wouldn't. But we're not done yet. These hard hearts go past asking, past accusing, past apathy. And look what they're doing in verse 6. Here's the culmination of Jesus' 5 encounters with the Pharisees, exposing their hearts. Chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The hard heart attacks. Christ. It's unfeeling in this passage toward mercy and the weak, but it is passionate in its violence towards Christ. The hard heart in this passage is unfeeling. That's literally what the word hard-hearted means. It's calloused. I don't know if you've ever played an instrument and got callus on your fingers or worked so hard in the yard for so long, get callus on your hands, a callus on your fingers, all of a sudden you don't feel it anymore. That's the definition. This is a hard heart. They don't even feel. Should we help this man on the Sabbath or not? We don't even feel anything. But when it comes to Jesus, they are feeling very passionately violent toward him. Brothers, sisters, guests, if any of these are your heart in any way, you're not doing well. It's not going well for you. If you find that your heart is constantly asking in a tone that insists, I already know the answer, if you find your heart is apathetic toward the weak, if you find that your heart lives in the mode of making accusations against everyone around you, and sometimes maybe even outburst into attacks of various kinds, you're not doing well. These are signs that there's a hard heart. And maybe it's just the early stages of fatigue. Maybe it's just shortness of breath right now. But you need to know that even those questions for the Pharisees, even the apathy for the Pharisees, was the same hard-heartedness that led them to have a heart attack toward Christ and want to destroy him. Here's one way to say how a hard heart works and how to recognize it. In this passage, hard hearts are focusing on a part of the law in a way which leads them to forsake the whole law. Their hard hearts are focusing on a part of the law in a way which forsakes the whole law. Look at the situation that Jesus brings up in Mark chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. There's this man with the withered hand. And they want to watch him and see if he's going to do anything on the Sabbath. They want to accuse him. In Mark 3, look at verse 3 to 4 again. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" Now, in one sense, that's a really tough question. In one sense, that's a really hard question. Because to a good Bible student, it sounds like there are two laws conflicting one another. The law of the Sabbath, which we've seen the last few weeks. The law of the Sabbath. Don't do anything on the Sabbath. Not you, not your servants, not waiters or waitresses, not your animals, not your dogs. No one should do any work on the Sabbath at all. Rest. Don't go out in the field. Don't make yourself dinner. You need to rest and worship. But then there are these other laws which command God's people to do good. There are laws, and Jesus recalls this laws in other passages about the Sabbath, that if you're on a journey and one of your friends has a donkey in the ditch, what should you do? You should stop and help him get it out. That's a law. You should do that if you're God's people. You should care for one another's lives. There are so many laws like this. And so in one way, it's a tricky question. Well, we're supposed to obey the Sabbath and do nothing and rest. But then if I obey this other law, I'm going to be doing something. I'm going to be exerting energy. And I might exhaust myself and I might break the Sabbath. It's a tricky question. I don't know. In another sense, this is a really, really easy question. It's a very simple question that the average 3 to 5 year old could answer with little training. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Of course. Of course it is. What are you talking about? What kind of question is this? Yeah, that I don't even know why you're asking me that. Yes, that. Yeah, it's good. It's good to do good on the Sabbath. It's good to save a life on the Sabbath. That's good, right? Like, it's interesting that Jesus asked the question, though, is it good to do harm? Is it good to kill? Because there's no law about that, promoting that, but there is some hearts that are unwilling to do good, but are about to be very willing to do harm. Isn't it ironic? In trying to keep the law, they actually forsake the law. And focusing on the little part of the law, they actually forsake the meaning of the whole law. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40, Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor." Sorry, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus makes a profound statement when he says, "On these two commandments, to love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments depend the whole law. Everything I've commanded is extended out of the law, so love God and love your neighbor as yourself." So if you're not loving God, doesn't matter what law you think you're keeping, if you're not loving God with your heart is sick. It does not matter if you are keeping some laws here and there and you're doing some things and you're religious in these ways and your heart doesn't love God, you're not keeping the meaning of the whole law. You're keeping little pieces of the law and you count your tithe to the tent every month. Man. And you haven't missed Sunday church. I mean, you came every week with COVID. No one was even here, but you came. But you don't love people? Not only are you failing at a few parts of the law, you're failing at the intent of the whole law, period. They were focusing on parts of the law in a way that meant they were forsaking the whole law, because the whole law would have said, do good for this man. That's the point of the whole law. Do good for this man. Galatians 5 summarizes it like this. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So technically, when Jesus asks this question, it is not a hard question to answer. It would be like asking a professional runner, hey, is it good to eat donuts on race day? It's not a hard question. You know, firefighters, is it good for you to help put out a fire when you're off duty? I'm not working today. What are you doing on your on days? What are you talking about? You know, lifeguards at the pool. I'm off the clock. Someone's drowning. Well, I just clocked out. Sorry. Just ask a parent if it's lawful to change a diaper on the Sabbath. Just ask them what they think their theology is about that situation. I think one of the things we're learning from the Pharisees as we follow Jesus and watch Him encounter different people is how to recognize a hard heart. How to recognize it. Recognize the progression that it wasn't just exposed. They showed up and day one, they want to kill Jesus. At first it seemed like they were defending God, then they were asking questions, and then they were insisting, then they were looking to accuse, and their apathy comes out, and then lo and behold, they want Jesus dead. Recognize the progression of hard-heartedness being exposed. Recognize where focus is. See that the Pharisees were focusing on part of the law, but in a way that actually led them to forsake the whole law. And just see the utter confusion that a hard heart has in the world. Is it good to do good? Is this good? Can't even answer the simple question. It's because their hearts are hard. It's not because it's a difficult question. Not because it's a theologically racking question. It's because their hearts are hard. Recognize the symptoms of a hard heart and expect to encounter hard hearts in the world. Expect to encounter hard hearts. One of the things we're seeing here is that if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have the same experience Jesus is having. You're going to encounter what He is encounter. If you want to find a crowd where everyone likes you, don't follow Jesus. Mark chapter 3, they turn on Him, they want to kill Him. And it's interesting that pretty quickly the Pharisees, as we see in chapter 2:18, why aren't your followers doing this too? They're not just watching Jesus, they're watching everyone who's following Him. We see you guys doing what He's doing, we're watching you guys too. You want to follow Jesus? You're going to encounter the same opposition that Jesus encountered. This is the first place in the book of Mark where it is mentioned out loud that some want to and some are planning to kill Jesus. They want Him dead. The word is erased, gone, vanished from this world, destroyed. And we find here that it's the most religious people who could be the coldest to Christ, the coldest to His followers. Could be those in churches who are around Jesus, invoking His name, but actually are filled with coldness and hearts of stone. When you invite them to pray, when you invite them to sing, when you invite them to give testimony, when you invite them to fellowship, when you invite them to your home, when you invite them to confess sin, when you invite them to believe the gospel and apply the gospel, they slow. Might be religious, but there's no warmth in their hearts for the weak. One of the things this is teaching us as we watch Jesus encounter different people is that His followers are going to be encountering the same thing. What's it going to be like if you are following Jesus? Do you think everyone's going to give you a trophy? They're going to give you a medal? And to give you some ice cream, saying, good, good boy, you are doing so good. That's not Jesus' experience. I mean, all he did was start healing people. They didn't even know who Jesus was yet. Jesus was hiding it on purpose. They didn't even know who he was. They just knew he's healing people on the Sabbath, and that was enough for them to want him dead. Imagine when you start running around telling everybody Jesus is king. How are they going to respond to that? Mark chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus tells his disciples very plainly, be on your guard, for they are going to deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. John 15, 18, Jesus said very clearly to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Matthew 10, 16 and 22, behold, I am sending you, my disciples, my followers, out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. You know, I have thought a lot about Charlie Kirk in the last few weeks. I never made a statement about him. We never put out a church statement the week after that shooting. We never, in that service, did anything but pray. And I don't really know why. I wasn't afraid. I just felt it was fitting to pray for the wife and family in our nation. But I have been thinking about it a lot, having a lot of conversations both with our men gathered in different settings, my family. There's a lot of debate about why Charlie Kirk died. I'm sure it's more complex than I could begin to say here in some ways. Well, let's just say, for simplicity's sake, that Charlie was killed because someone did not like what he was saying. Just for an example. And if that's the case, and if Charlie Kirk was a Christian, and he was just preaching the truth, Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like. They want to destroy him for healing people on the Sabbath. Can you, the absurdity of wanting to kill a man for healing a man. They are not rolling out the red carpet for us. You are not going into a world that cannot wait to hear your news, necessarily. No, Jesus says. They hated me first. You will be hated for my name's sake. What do you think it was going to be like following Jesus? Let me ask you a question. You think it's worth it? Maybe you're here and you're not following Jesus. And you're like, I already wasn't following Jesus when I walked in here now. And you just helped me. You helped me seal that deal. Hold that thought. Hold that thought to the end of this morning. Expect that this is what it's going to be like. This is Jesus' experience. Demons know who he is. The crowds are amassing around him for his healing. But these hard hearts want him dead. You need to expect we are going to encounter hard hearts in the world toward Christ and his followers. Recognize it and expect it. And I think Jesus is teaching us in this passage how to handle an encounter with a hard heart. Recognize it, expect it. Think about how we should handle it. Here's a question, a very, very, very important question for you. Should we be angry like Jesus? Is this how we should respond to hard-heartedness? Jesus looked around at them, verse 5, with anger. The word is wrath. Grieved at them. Should we respond with Jesus like that to hard hearts against Him and His people? I want to affirm that maybe sometimes, yes. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And that's about all the leash I'm going to give us. Because here's the test. When you find yourself livid angry for any reason, one of the tests to see if you are in righteous anger with Jesus, if as His follower you're following Him and His righteous anger, here's one test. Just stop and ask, is there a man with a withered hand behind me? Is there someone next to me that I am so passionately loving and caring for and want to see be well that has me so worked up? Or am I just mad that I'm not getting my way? Am I furious because people who call themselves religious won't love those God loves? That's what Jesus is angry about. Their hard-heartedness about one of the most simple questions in fulfilling the whole law. Love your neighbor. So yes, there is a righteous anger, but be very careful. It's very difficult. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Mark, says, "We may rest assured that there is no human feeling which needs so much cautious guarding as this. A sinless wrath is a very rare thing. Human wrath is seldom for the glory of God." One of the mistakes that we make in anger is saying, "I deserve to be angry because someone wronged me," rather than, "They need someone to be angry for them," or, "They have sinned against God, and it is God's honor and it is God's glory that has me so worked up." Is there healing coupled with your anger? Jesus was angry forward, but He was healing beside or behind Him. The same 60 seconds, Jesus says, "Take your hand out." And the assumption is that it was healed. And He was angry at them at the same time. Jesus isn't just an angry guy running around venting His anger, staring at people. So be careful. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Jesus looked at them with wrath, "But never avenge yourselves," the disciple, "leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You are not the Lord. We are following the Lord, and vengeance is His. We're followers. Trust in your encounter with hard hearts in the world that God sees their heart. Way before anyone could see any symptoms, them or you, God knows them perfectly. Men, have we not seen this in 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights? 1 Samuel 16:7. What did it say about Saul? What did it say about David? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He knows. He sees. And He will judge accordingly. Trust that God sees the heart truly more than you ever could. And I think most importantly in this passage, what we are learning from Jesus and His gaze at the Pharisees is trust that Jesus will put His wrathful gaze upon them finally and forever in the end. You think this stare down was wrathful by Jesus? We saw in Mark chapter 2 that as the Pharisees were asking about Jesus, "How can you say you forgive sins? No one can say that but God." What did it say? Jesus, knowing their hearts. He knew their hearts from the beginning. He didn't have to wait till they tried to destroy Him for them to be exposed. Jesus sees their hearts. He perceives the spirit and the soul. And in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus looks at them with wrath, when He looks at them grieved, I don't know what His face looked like, but I know everyone there in the room knew exactly what it meant. Jesus is not happy with the Pharisees, and they're despising the law, despising God, despising mercy toward this man, which is the intention of the whole law. And Jesus looked at them in a way that would let them and the man and everyone forever know that he is not happy with that kind of focusing on part of the law to forsake the whole law. One day, Jesus will put his eyes on all hardened hearts. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19 and see a complete picture of Jesus' gaze. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. This is John's vision of Jesus returning. And if you think Jesus' glare at the Pharisees was something in Mark 3, Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, his mouth comes with a sharp sword on which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus' wrathful glare is just but a foreshadowing of the day he returns with eyes of flame. There might be a right angry response, but I don't think Mark is telling us necessarily that it's ours to take up the vengeance of the Lord. Jesus will handle it just fine. What's the hope? Is there any help when you encounter a hard heart? And something maybe we haven't considered yet, but that you need to consider, what if the hard heart that you encounter is yours? What if the hard heart that you encounter is your own? How could you help someone else who has a hard heart as a follower of Christ? Maybe that's you. Maybe secretly you've just been thinking along the sermon, I'm not so worried about everyone out there. It's my heart that feels so hard. I'm feeling exposed. One of my new favorite bands is Red Clay Strays. They have a song that starts, "Sometimes I feel like I can't feel." That's a hard heart. I can't feel. I'm hard-hearted. I don't want anything. I'm numb. I'm angry. Maybe you're in a lot of situations where you have a hard heart and there's just things around you that are just seem to make it even harder. Your job is just not a fun place to go. And it's very difficult to keep a soft heart there. Maybe your marriage is so difficult that instead of being a joy and a support, your marriage, you feel like your marriage is something that's threatening your heart to get even harder than it is. Maybe being a mom, you feel unimportant, exhausted, wasted, used, unthanked. Maybe you've experienced unspeakable things in your life. And your heart hasn't warmed up since. Can anyone come back from hard-heartedness? I'll tell you some things that won't work. Keeping the law even harder. I'll just be even better at the law. I also don't think leisure will help. Amos chapter 6, one of the problems of God's people is they're all laying around on couches listening to music. Does that sound familiar? Not grieved at their sin and the sin around them. What is our hope for our own hard hearts or for someone else's? We have already sung our anthem this morning. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change a leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. It looks like this in practice and in experience. After World War II, Corrie ten Boom, who had been imprisoned for hiding Jews, met one of her former guards from Ravensbrück. He came to her church and said, "Frau Lynn, little girl, I have become a Christian. Will you forgive me?" And Corrie said her arms froze at her sides. Everything in her said no. But when she prayed, "Jesus, help me," she felt his love surge through her arm, and she raised it to shake the man's hand. In 1895, missionary James Chalmers went to Papua New Guinea, where tribes were known for hostility. He was eventually killed and eaten. Decades later, those same tribes became believers, and one elder at one time said, "The blood of Chalmers softened our hearts." Dr. Paul Brand, a missionary surgeon, once told of a patient recovering from addiction who said, "I didn't know what feeling was anymore. So far down addiction, I didn't even know what it was to feel. But as the patient came to see the love of Christ, he said, it was like my heart woke up." What could soften a hard heart but the blood and the love of Jesus Christ? What could soften a hard heart but Jesus' gaze from the cross? His look from the cross. The Gospels tell us these men in Mark 3, they plotted with the Herodians to destroy him. They got their way. They got what they wanted. And Jesus was put on a cross. But there on the cross, the one on the cross is the one who will return riding on a white horse. He will be crowned with many crowns, and he will come. He will come later with fire in his eyes. That gaze. But before that, Jesus was found, according to these men's wishes, but ultimately by God's plan, hanging on a wooden cross with a crown of thorns on his brow. And there he looked through his own blood and his own tears. And there his gaze to the very, very men, some of potentially the very men in Mark 3, the very men who were crucified, and he looked through his own sweat and blood and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." There are two ways Jesus can look at you. One of them is with the eyes of the cross as he sheds his blood for you, offering and desiring your forgiveness. The other is when he comes with his eyes aflame, bringing his judgment and recompense. How can your heart be softened? How can anyone's heart be softened? By hearing, by seeing, by knowing that Jesus looks upon them with forgiving love. The hardest of hearts. The hardest. You can't imagine the hard hearts that Jesus can soften. Did he not soften yours? Would he not soften your mother's? Would he not soften your workmates? Would he not soften your neighbor's? Is the gospel not power enough to soften the hardest of hearts? That's Paul's testimony. Paul was the hardened Pharisee. Paul was killing Christians. When the Pharisees gathered together to stone Stephen, one of the first martyrs, Paul was standing there holding their coats, maybe some of the same men from Mark 3, stoning Jesus' followers, and Paul is there watching, supporting, hard-hearted, just holding their coats like it's a normal day. And listen to this man, listen to this hard-hearted man, Paul. Listen to him talk after he's come to see Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Timothy 4, I thank Him, God, who gives me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, hard-hearted Pharisee. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You're going to encounter hard-heartedness in the world. You might even face it in your own self. It might be there and you don't even know it yet. I hope today you can recognize it. Expect it's going to be out there. And just know that you can apply the gospel. The good news of Jesus dying for you, and Jesus dying for any that you might share with. You find yourself starting to feel the early stages of hard-heartedness, spiritual fatigue, accusations, apathy. Look Jesus in the eyes on the cross. And see, just see, if that won't soften your own heart and anyone else who sees Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your kindness to us in Christ to give us these words. We pray that we would not only hear them in word only, but in power of the Spirit and full conviction and faith. And we pray that You would guard us from hard-heartedness here, Father. Maybe we've been following Christ for a long time, but we have felt bitterness creeping up, lack of mercy seeping in. Help us recognize all the symptoms in ourselves and others. Help us remember the gospel of Christ crucified for us. Help us go out into the world this week knowing, expecting there will be hard hearts, but You also soften hard hearts. But with confidence, help us remember the gospel and help us to speak it. We leave vengeance to You, Lord. We leave recompense to You. We want to pray, we want to seek, we want to grow tender hearts toward Christ. Father, would You help us now just reflect for a moment as we pray for a moment. How have You been talking to me all morning?